The first reading this morning is from Isaiah 40, 21 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth and inhabits, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength, mighty in power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks, Graham. He's doing the mark reading good. I was just about to.
Right. Second reading for today is taken from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening, at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And he answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogue and casting out demons. For the gospel of the Lord.
Yeah, so we moved in our place in Hastings, and now we're picking vegetables from the garden that we've grown, which is great. Now we've got some flowers we've had to put in because we didn't have enough pollination happening. And of course, we had so many gardens in Bitten. So yes, that was great. And then we decided that we needed to celebrate all that, and our 50th anniversary. Let's drive around Sicily and Tuscany for 10 weeks. So that's what we did as well. And we lived to tell the tales. Great to be with you and stuff happening back here as well, which is great to see. Well, there's chapter 40, Wings Like Eagles. This is written to a people who have moved home as well. Unfortunately, for them, it was forcibly. And it was from their place in the covenant land of Israel over to Babylon. They were exiled. And so there are people who have been suffering. Chapter 39 predicted it. At the end of 39, the prophet is speaking to the king, saying, it will be after your time, and he was happy that it wasn't in his time. It was going to be afterwards, that they were going to be carried away. And then chapter 40 is the prophet speaking into the exile situation. And for those who you've read a little bit around Isaiah, we're not quite sure whether this is Isaiah speaking in what's called the prophetic perfect. That is, it hasn't happened yet, but he's speaking as though it is happening. Or this is a second Isaiah who's preaching in the context of the exile in Babylon. And so this chapter begins with the beautiful comfort. Ye comfort ye my people. You know that from Handel's Messiah. But they've got questions in their hearts, questions, murmurings that they've thought about, that maybe they've talked about in their kitchens with their families. Maybe it's been raised actually in their synagogues where they've gathered. And the bottom line is, where is God? Has he forgotten us? Is our God, after all, not the God of all creation, but he's God confined to Israel, and the gods over here, Babylon and Egypt or whatever, the sun, the moon, the stars, maybe they are equivalent powers. And so the temptations are great for the people of God at that time. I'm wondering, have you ever asked God questions in the hard time? Maybe you're asking them now. We have at times. And yesterday I was at a men's breakfast over at the Holy Trinity and in Hastings, and there was a big fella there, an electrician, and he told his story. He's part of the congregation there, about coming to Australia from Holland when he was 12 and all the difficulties of adjustment with that, and his father growing up in an orphanage and in foster homes and that sort of thing during the war. And so he said, in my early 20s, I began to have anxiety attacks. And so sometimes he couldn't sleep at night, and he'd go to the building site or where he was working, and he'd fall asleep. And this continued on in his life right up to about 10 years ago. And I think he's in his 50s now. So things happen, don't they? And you can ask, well, where's God in all of this? And so I want to address this chapter 40, which is a marvelous chapter. And this introduction is really where God's saying, I know what's happened to you. I'm not unaware. And I know that you've been beaten down. I know who you are. Then the next thing is, I know about the questions in your hearts as well. And I'm going to answer with some of my own. In fact, I counted 22 questions in this entire chapter. It's amazing. Like any typical preacher, he didn't necessarily want an answer because he had the answer himself. He was going to give it up. And the answer is good news. And of course, that good news is grounded in who God is, the very character of God. This is who I am. And let me also remind you of who you are. And then he says, this is what I'm going to do in the future. And then he says, this is what I'm going to do for you now with a condition. All right, let's have a look. And so I've already said, he begins this marvelous chapter with comfort my people, the hard service has been completed. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Her sin has been paid for. She's received from the Lord's hand double for all our sins. And that's an encouragement to all of us, that God knows where you are. He knows where you've been. He knows your sadnesses, your griefs, your sorrows, your losses, your yearnings to be a better Jesus follower. He knows about your failings, the self-inflicted wounds from your sins. He says it's time. Be comforted. And we're reminded of what Jesus said. He says to the crowd, come to me. And I'll never turn you away. Whoever comes to me, I'll never turn away. And then we address the questions. I know the questions in your hearts, and I'm going to answer with some of my own. Why do you complain, Jacob? Okay, the other name for Israel. Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Okay, what's another way we can express that? God doesn't see me. My cause. Why is my cause disregarded by my God? Well, he might see me, but he doesn't care, in other words. Right? And then this refrain that keeps coming back. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Why does he keep saying that? Because the people of God should know these things. They know the history. They know the covenant love of God and what he's done for them over the years. It's actually good to ask questions, isn't it? You can get away with God. You can ask the silliest, the dumbest questions. And I always used to say that in these classes I used to run for people's all before Alpha and that. I said, there's no silly question. There were some folk some young men who turned up at church last week at Holy Trinity. I was preaching there as well. One big muscly guy and his tall mate. And I said, you know, how have you ended up here? And they said, oh, we Googled it. Have you been to church before? No. Did you go to Sunday school? No. I don't know why they Googled it. That's the next question I want to ask them. Anyway, they said, have you got a Bible? Yeah. So I turned around and gave them two Bibles. And I said, well, you better not start right at the beginning, Genesis, and work your way through. You better start, say, at Mark. And so I showed them the index. This is the index of the Bible, right? Okay. I said, you better get a notebook or a piece of paper and a pen and write down the questions you have as you begin to read this. It's good to have questions. Is there an end to this, they were saying? Why has God allowed this pagan nation to have rule over us? So then we go on to the answer. The answer firstly has to be grounded in who God is. This is who I am. The first bit he says, I am the creator of everything. I made the universe. Nothing is too hard for me. He says, step outside and look at the wonder of the night sky. Don't you love doing that on a clear night? Don't you love those programs which have the revelations of the Hubble telescope just going into the outer space? It's just unbelievable, isn't it? God made all of this. We have our solar system, but apparently there are millions of them. Who knows? And that's all within our God who made it all. It has to be within our God. It can't be bigger than our God because he made it all. Verse 22. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength? Not one of them is missing. Don't you feel such sadness for the people who appreciate all these things? And there's one softly spoken scientist who keeps doing programs from the UK, but he's an atheist. That all comes from nothing. Yeah, the Big Bang. Well, who created the Big Bang? What was there before the Big Bang? That's right. That's very sad, isn't it? I was listening to, I don't know if you've got into the podcast of Undeception, of it's called Undeception, John Dixon, fabulous podcast. He addresses so many things. It's now had, I think, 10 seasons or something. It's brilliant, this Aussie guy. But he has some wonderful speakers. Come on, he interviews them, and they've usually written some book. And this last one was about French atheism. The France, which has become like an atheist nation, right? And it's probably where we're heading as well. So that percentage keeps going up higher and higher of no religion, doesn't it? A French Christian philosopher is interviewed, and he says that Voltaire, who was sort of like the thinking spearhead of the Enlightenment, while he was anti-church, anti-clerical, he actually was an anti-God. And he said there has to be something behind it all. How can the design of this universe be accidental? So there you go. If you're having an argument with an atheist relative or whatever. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Verse 28, he will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. We can be encouraged in that, my friends. His beauty and power, his creative glory is utterly trustworthy and dependable. So that's the first reminder to the people of God. And then he says, let me remind you who you are. And he has an answer for that. And he says, your grass. Your grass. Verse 6, all people are like grass. And all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. Okay, your grass and flowers. That's a bit nicer, isn't it? The grass withers, the flowers fall, because of the breath of the Lord blows on them. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Of course, this could be both depressing and a relief. Are we more than grass? Yes, we are. Very important grass to God. But we're here temporarily. And so we don't have to play God. And we live our lives with the awareness that there's a beginning and the end. And our times are in his hand. So if we are grass, what about these nations, these huge powers, these powers that have carried us off into exile? Well, he says the nations of the empires are like a drop in the bucket. Verse 15, they are regarded as dust on the scale. Verse 17, before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless. So the nation empires of the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Normans, the Vikings, the Ottomans, the Nazis, the whoever's, they just come. They come and go. And the rulers, what does he say about the rulers? Verse 23, he brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. So the Sennacheribs, the Caesars, the Sultans, the kings, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the Mao Zedongs, the Putins, what about them? He blows on them. Verse 24, the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. My friends, as I'm sure the hearers of Isaiah then, they took comfort in that God is still in control no matter the difficulty that they're going through, and that his word will sustain them forever. He has a purpose and a plan. I can imagine the church in previous years were perplexed as the centers of its world were wrecked. And remember when Rome, after 1,000 years and Christianity had been going for hundreds of years as the center there in Rome, as the barbarians came and ransacked the whole thing, they were puzzled, and the church was puzzled. And that's why Augustine wrote his book, City of God. And then what about the great learning, church learning centres of Britain, Lindisfarne, raided by the Vikings decade after decade, carrying off, you know, the beautiful crafted goods that the church had made and carrying, killing the monks and taking them off into exile as well. They're probably wondering, where's God in all of this? What about Byzantium, Constantinople, which is Istanbul now, the center of the Christian world in the East? After 1,000 years reign, the Turks climbed the walls. I've stood on those walls that they climbed over. 1455, bringing all of that to an end. Now, we here in Australia, we may not have such worries today, but Christians perhaps in Hong Kong or maybe in Taiwan, they're concerned. Who knows what's going to happen, especially if a certain person gets in power in America. Sometimes we see tremendous results, of course, from such shifts in world affairs. The barbarians became Christians. All the Balkan area, great evangelists went through all of those nations. The Viking nations became Christian. Look at Scandinavia now, a great turnaround, similar all the way from the church. China has over 100 million Christians, probably even more, maybe double that. Most people don't worry so much about world affairs, though, as about how to get through the next day, how to pay the mortgage or the rent, how to get the kids motivated to go to school, or how their big kids are getting their kids motivated to go to school, how not to be mentally anxious, like Robbie the plumber, how to look after aging or sick relatives, or how to get a parking space in Germana in summertime. Are you game ever to pray about those things? Jeanette has a theological, philosophical problem about it, but I don't. I pray anyway for a parking space. I wonder what you're weary of, weary with. Perhaps you're even weary of doing the church thing. How long can I keep doing this? Opening up church, running this program, managing this relationship, adjusting to another minister, whatever. God has the answer. So he says, this is what I'm going to do. The first verses, of course, I've already referred to. Comfort God's people, because I'm going to come. He says, behold your God. A voice will come, crying in the wilderness. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. Justice will be meted out. So be comforted. The highways will be made smooth. And all of that, there is this prediction that the people of God will come back from exile. That the way in the latter chapters of Isaiah to speak to that, the return to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the walls, and the rebuilding of the temple and all of that. Be comforted. But we know that it's more of that. We know it's messianic, because how does the glory of the revelation of God appear except if Messiah comes? And we know he has. We're on the other side of this now, aren't we? Messiah has come. He came, he lived, he died for us to forgive our sins. He rose again and ensured our justification and adoption as his children. Praise God. And he's ascended now. I preached last week on a sermon I preached here and fixed it up on the great high priest, Hebrews 9. There he stands in our place, the man for us, interceding for us. How good is that? And not only that, he has sent us his spirit to be with us. And we stand now between the times, between the already and the not yet. I think Jeanette told the story of our little daughter, Naomi. She's turning 4 or 5 at the time of, about that. And she was going to have a party, and all the little West Papuan kids were coming. And of course, they had to bring their whole, all their brothers and sisters. So we thought 10 were coming, but it ended up 40. And they're all waiting outside. They've come early. And mum was saying, no, you can't come in yet. at the right time, whatever. And so she used to speak Indonesian to us, and we used to speak English to her, so that you have both languages. So the word now is sakara. So finally we said, yes, you can open the door now. And she flings the door open to this way the brown face is looking up. Sekarang, she says, sekarang now. And that's where we are. We're waiting for the final parting to happen. And we'll hear the trump, and the sekarang now is the time and the fulfillment of all. So that's to come. They look forward to coming, to the coming. We stand between his already coming and his final coming. And so he says, this is what I'll do for you now, though. So he moves from the big picture, who I am, what I'm going to do, to the personal. And right at the beginning, he says, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in his arms. God is tender with us. He's our Father God. And then he says, he gives strength to the weary. No matter what situation you're in, he increases the power of the weak. Even youths, like that young guy sitting in the back seat with all his muscles, he gives that they grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, it says, or other translations, those who trust or those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. So, my friends, does the Lord care for me? Yes, he does. Does he care for you? Yes, he does. Have you sometimes wondered whether God's lost your phone number or email account or something? The prophet wants two things, however. This is slightly the condition to experience that rising up with wings like eagles. Firstly, we need to wait on him. Turn to him, trust him. Is this something passive? Well, no and yes. It's no insofar as we don't wait on the Lord to find out whether we should forgive as Jesus has forgiven us, do we? You know, I'll just pray about whether I should forgive my brother. I'm really angry with him. No. The Lord says, forgive, even as I've forgiven you. We don't wait on the Lord. Should I be generous to the poor? No, it's something we know we need to do. There are many things. Maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We give that a miss? No. We know what God wants us to do there. But the active part is that we actually have to make moves towards God in trust in the particular issues we are struggling with. Look at Jesus in our gospel reading. They couldn't find him. Where is he? He's waiting on God. Jesus, the man, showing us how to do it. We have to wait on God. We have to tap into the energy. Does our God grow weary, says the prophet? No, he doesn't. He doesn't need a rest, doesn't need a vacation. Do we grow weary? Yes. But we need to tap into the endless energy of God by trust. We need to reconnect. Sometimes our distrust and our worries and wearies or whatever, the socket is beginning to pull out. And our waiting and trusting and praying pushes the socket back in again. And we clothe ourselves with Christ. We are filled again with God's Spirit. So I mentioned at the beginning about Robbie the plumber, who began to have anxiety attacks. He shared that as he came back to God and as he began to go to church, that diminished over time. And he said, I could never speak in front of anyone like I'm speaking today. Fella was able to do it. The anxiety, the fears had gone. Wherever they'd come from, don't know, but they were there. And we'd have this stuff. Sometimes it's in our makeup. Sometimes it's from the stuff that happens when we're younger. Whatever that occurs, stuff done to us, stuff that we've done. We bring it all to God and we surrender it to him. Mary At Lazarus' tomb, Jesus says, did I not say to you, if you believe, if you trust me, you will see the glory of God? And if we do, sometimes we just catch a draft of wind. I feel as though I've had that in recent days, making business with God afresh. And I've sensed a fresh rise as I've begun to trust the Lord and live in obedience to the things I know to be right. Jeanette and I are going to bring you an oldie but a goodie. If you forget everything that I've said today, you might remember this song.
They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait.
Together, if you know it.
They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait.
Amen.